great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be.
Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, God, unto me.
Before while our setup crew is resetting, I have a couple announcements for you. Family camp registration forms are available in the lobby, and they're still available online. And wanted to remind you that the registration ends at 12:30 p.m. next Sunday, June 25th. And the camp staff and Joy Lynn will be in the lobby today for 1/2 hour to accept registrations and answer questions. And also, if you have any reservations at all about whether you should go or there's issues with you going, talk to your fellowship leader, talk to somebody here, and God's faithful to meet all of our needs, and this is a big one for our church, so don't let any silly little worldly issues limit you from doing what God wants you to do. From the CD table, we still have those things. If you don't know what a CD is, have somebody explain it to you. The CD teaching sets, it's a joke because we've moved on from CDs. We don't use them as much anymore, and I'm one of those old guys, so. So the sets from the Hebrews Part 2 weekend, God's Word, or Weekend in God's Word, will be available after the meeting back here, and the cost is $25. That's the second set of the two weekends. Also, for a limited time, this week and next week, there will be a CD available that can complement that set. And that was a teaching that was done here on a Sunday by our brother Josh Thomas. And it was an overview of the Hebrews, the whole series of the Hebrews, and it was beautiful. It was so well put together, and it's just it's an overview. It's not in depth, but fantastic, and it's a great compliment to that series. And there's going to be some of those available, first come, first serve, and they will be available also at the CD table today and next week. Reminder that there is no leaders meeting tomorrow. But there is one Monday, June 26th, for those who participate in that. And before our brother Tom Burke comes up to share God's word with us today, I'd like everybody to stand up, and we're going to sing number 105. I've been sitting for a while, but I think we can stand for Jesus, can't we? All right. Stand up for Jesus, and let's sing it like we mean it.
Thanks, Danny. Thank you, Joy Lynn. Oh, you're all here, too. God bless. Why don't you have a seat? A couple of announcements for you that I have. A few weeks ago, I asked you about the Horns of Plenty, and I said, how many of you would continue in your current manner of giving if we never passed the Horns of Plenty around? And the large majority of people said, I would. And then I started getting the emails saying, well, you know, actually... The thing that blessed me the most was many people communicated to me by email and other ways, not Facebook or Twitter, because I despise them both, but that it wasn't so much they needed to be reminded to give to God their 10% or 15 or whatever it is, but it helped them remember why. It wasn't just putting a check in an envelope or putting a check in a box like you're paying your gas bill. But it helped them remember why they were giving to God. And I thought, you know, that's a pretty scriptural argument. So the Horns of Plenty stay, as you see. I also wanted to mention, I'm not sure what that note means, so I'm not going to mention that one. I am going to mention, though, you parents who have children in our children's fellowship, occasionally, rarely when I teach, I think I did it once, but occasionally we end before noon. And please keep in mind, you know, we like you to get your children as quickly as possible, but if we end early, that's also early for children's fellowship. They plan on wrapping things up around noon because we generally wrap things up around noon. Sometimes because the teacher doesn't go as long as I do, we'll end at quarter till. So maybe if you could let them finish what they're doing, if you notice that it's ends early. Now, we endeavor to let them know if we end early so they're prepared. But, you know, they're taking care of your children, teaching them God's word. So if you just keep that in mind in a general sense, when we end around noon, please come and get your kids ASAP. If we end before noon, though, you have time to have a cup of coffee and stroll down there a little bit later, okay? I also wanted to mention that I'm sure this will be in the announcements as we get closer to camp, but just so you know, when we do camp this year, because of our camp schedule, ever since we've moved to Pennsylvania with the camp, we found that it's simpler to do no Sunday morning fellowship either before, you know, the Sunday camp starts on a Sunday, so we obviously don't do one then. Also, the Sunday after camp, there's just too much unloading to do, too much that still is undone. I am going to be talking to the fellowship leaders about alternatives for that particular Sunday. But as far as coming here, you can plan on your calendar not to come here on either of those Sundays. Unless you're coming to work on the second Sunday, then we're blessed to have you, I'm sure. You know what I also ought to mention? We often talk on Sundays about if you need to know more about something, talk to your fellowship leader. And it dawns on me that there may be times where some of you don't know what that is. If you've been here more than once or twice, you should, but maybe not. You know, the real work of this church goes on in the home fellowships. On Sunday, it's great to be together in a big group. It's great to learn truths from God's word, but it's in these home fellowships that we really learn to live and apply those things. It's in the home fellowships we really get honest with each other, and it's a small enough group that we grow in trust, we grow in love to where we can help each other with the stuff that really we maybe can't handle on our own. You know, help each other, build each other up, confront each other if necessary, and the real growth occurs there. So if you didn't know those things existed, they do, and you'd be very well served to be a part of one. If you did know they existed and were thinking kind of like, yeah, that's a nice option, I consider it much more than an option. If I had to choose between Sundays and a weeknight home fellowship, I don't know if I could say, I think I'd just split in half. Send half of me to one and half to the other, because they're both vital. But, you know, please consider if you just come on Sundays and the Word of God that we're teaching on Sundays means something to you, you might want to consider, well, the living of it is done by believers helping each other. It's not done in a cave somewhere. It's done by believers helping each other, by setting examples for each other, by encouraging each other. And so, you know, consider being a part of a home fellowship if you're not already. There's probably one near you, I would venture to say. So with all those things being announced, I wanted to thank the quartet for singing some real gospel truths today, because the real gospel truths are a part of what I want to share with you from God's word. But we're going to start in Ephesians 1. When our brother Roger taught the Word of God last week, he reminded me of a particular translation that I love. And I think it comes up in several of the translations, doesn't it? In Ephesians 1:7. Roger? Yes? No? Okay. Oh, sorry, verse 1:8 about the abounded. Doesn't that come up in several translations? Okay. I think there's some others, but well, at least it's in one. In 1:7, where it says, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. And as Roger pointed out, in at least one version, that word abounded is translated lavished. He's lavished. You know what it is to lavish? I was trying to think of examples this morning. Have you ever had my wife's biscuits and gravy? She's lavish with the sausage. Once you have her biscuits and gravy, you will never go back. You'll go to Bob Evans and you'll say, what's this soup? She's lavish. I mean, the gravy is pretty much moist sausage. And so she's really lavish with the sausage. She lavishes sausage into that gravy. You understand? That's what that word means, that God's lavished these things upon us. Now, my question this morning, today, really is a teaching more for those who have believed on Jesus Christ, although if you haven't, I trust there are going to be some things in here for you. All of these things God's lavished upon us. This whole section, by the way, begins with where verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenly realm in Christ." It's very sad to me when I encounter Christians who don't know that they've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, don't know what's been lavished upon them. But what is even more sad, I believe, is when I encounter Christians who know they've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, know the things that God has lavished upon them in Christ, and don't know what to do with them. I used to be like that. So I particularly feel for those Christians who can quote me Ephesians 1 and enumerate all those blessings that I'm blessed with as a Christian, all of those things that I have in Christ, all of those things that have been lavished upon me. And I could talk about them. I could teach about them. I could sing about them. Maybe at times thinking about it made me feel better. You know, oh, well, I'm righteous. At least I'm righteous. But that's about as far as it went, you know. And it took much longer than, I'm ashamed to admit it took much longer than it should have for me to realize, boy, all this stuff I know about what's mine in Christ, I'm just looking at it. Suddenly felt like one of those, you know, you read about those wealthy men and women who collect art and they keep it in their house where no one else can see it. I've suddenly realized I've got all this wealth, all these riches. It's got to be for more than just for me to look at and think about, I'm righteous, isn't that great? And it certainly is. As we consider God's word, you don't need to dig too deeply to see that God gave us these riches because he wanted to, because he loves us. But also these riches are to an end. They're to a purpose. They're eminently practical. When I learn what I've been blessed with in Christ, that in Christ I come to the realization that, hey, I am permanently loved by God. I'm permanently accepted by God. I'm permanently supported by God himself in my life. I could never stumble so badly that I'd fall out of his hands. Well, what good is that if I'm not going anywhere? You know, to know that I could never stumble so badly that I'd fall out of his hands, to know that I could never get so far off track that his love isn't still there for me, what good is that if I'm not going anywhere? Do you understand? What good is that if my life is read the Bible, go to fellowship, go to work, go to sleep, and everything's just in this little me box? How dangerous does that get? You understand? I believe God gave us these things certainly to bless us because he loves us, but he also spells out the kind of life he wants his children to be living in this world. And when you consider the kind of life he wants us to be living in this world, you realize, oh, that's where this stuff really becomes essential. That's where this stuff becomes crucial. These great truths, that these blessings that God's poured upon me, they don't really begin to affect me until I take my place as his son, take my place as his daughter in this work he's called me to do with him on earth. You see? John 17, please. We refer to this section often, and as I'm sure you know, it's really the one place where we're made privy to a prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in depth, word for word. All of John 17 is a prayer on behalf of you and me, being made by the Lord Jesus Christ just before he knows he's going to be taken to be crucified for us. And if you haven't read it recently, the whole chapter, of course, is worthy of your study. But I just want to show you a couple of verses in here. Verse 17, speaking of you and me, speaking of not only his immediate disciples, but those who would believe on the words they spoke, which eventually becomes us, right? Okay. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Oh, isn't that interesting? This thing called sanctification. Talked about it on a Sunday not too long ago, about how this people don't like the idea of holiness or sanctification. It's the same Greek word. And they think it means certain things. But if you want the great definition of what a holy life looks like, you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We did that not too many weeks ago in the Gospels, and we saw that, oh, holiness is attractive. Holiness isn't religious. Holiness isn't your nose up in the air. Holiness is attractive. Sinners loved being with Jesus Christ, and nobody was more holy than the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, right? Well, here he's speaking of that same holiness, that we would have that same holiness in order that we might go into the world. That he's sending us into the world like he was, therefore we need holiness like he did. Oh, is that practical? Does that go a little beyond saying, well, you know, I may look bad, but God says I'm holy. God calls me a saint. That's great, but see, these words aren't just a self-help book. See, we as Christians have to realize, self-help, my goodness, you've got eternal life. How much help do you need anymore? Really, if the Word of God is true, how much help do I need anymore? I think the Bible says I'm complete in him, right? Now, I understand it takes time to learn and grow up and manifest those things, but to think that that's the object of the Christian life is really missing the great point of he's called, you know, part of my maturity, part of my taking the place of Christ, part of my being like Christ in this world is so I can do what he did in this world. He himself prayed that we would continue on doing what he did in this world, being who he was in this world. And that's why God's equipped us the way God equipped him in this world. See, the holiness of Jesus Christ did not drive him out of the world, right? It sent him into the world. And if you think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, even just his earthly ministry, of course, we're very thankful for all that was accomplished by his sacrifice for us, right? Much of our focus at camp this year is going to be those things that he accomplished by his sacrifice for us, his resurrection, his ascension, his seating at the right hand of God. But if you just think about the day-to-day life of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, would you call that a meaningful life? You understand? If all he did was do what we read about in the Gospels, minus crucifixion and resurrection, still a pretty meaningful and admirable life, right? If you lived a life like that, would you get bored? No, I would not either. And that is a model for the kind of life God would have us live. Jesus Christ walked into all these situations, remember, alone, with absolute confidence. And you say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Yeah, that was Jesus, but, you know, even if you want to disregard all the verses I've read already that indicate we are to take his place, have you read the book of Acts? Have you read about guys like Peter? Have you read all the mistakes Peter made, like you and me, right? And yet, have you read what Peter did in the book of Acts? Pretty interesting life. Pretty meaningful life, and I would venture to say, yet a pretty fulfilling life. And all Jesus was doing is following in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we are all called to do. He just went where his Lord sent him. Mark 16, please. You know, particularly as the time of his crucifixion came near, we can read a lot of places where our Lord Jesus Christ comforted his disciples, right? That whole section of John that we just came out of, John 13 through 16, preceding that prayer, a lot of comfort in there, right? Believe, you believe God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to send a comforter. Oh, there's some wonderful, comforting words in there. But in that time before he ascended to God's right hand, he didn't just comfort them, okay? He did something else as well. He gave them a command. You know, I used to, as a very young Christian, before I understood Adam, I used to think, why can't people keep the Ten Commandments? There's just ten of them, right? Well, by that logic, Jesus, before ascending to his Father's right hand, left his followers, left those who believe on him, with one commandment. One. Okay. And it's here in John, or sorry, did I say John? Mark 16. I'm in John. He left them with just one commandment. It's pretty obscure, though. Mark 16, verse 14. It says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, they were eating, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're still trying to figure out exactly what that means. In the Aramaic, see, in the Aramaic it means preach the gospel to every creature. In the Greek, however, it means preach the gospel to every creature. No, it's pretty simple, right? Do we know what preaching is? Do we know what the gospel is? We should. If not, ask the quartet. They sang about it this morning very thoroughly. You know, every creature, I think you know, doesn't mean the creature of the Black Lagoon. It means all people, right? All people. I cannot understand how men and women who have acknowledged him as Lord, like Romans 10 says to do, they have acknowledged him as Lord. They even say, he's my Lord. They sing about him as being their Lord. And yet they ignore the only commandment that he left for his followers in this world. Then in what way is he my Lord? You understand? Those of you who are married, you married women, for example. You know, you could tell me your husband's the head of the marriage, husband's the head of the marriage. You just got married, okay? Yeah, he's the head. I just don't do anything he tells me to do. Well, then he's not the head, right? I mean, he is spiritually, but he's not allowed to function as the head because you're not allowing him to. So, in effect, you haven't decided he's your head at all, even though you said those words, right? Well, some of us have called him Lord. Some of us daily acknowledge him as Lord. In what way is he my Lord, truly, if I ignore the one thing he tells me he wants me to do in this world? See, and now please be clear, I'm not sharing this to make anybody feel bad. I'm sharing this because I see a lot of Christians who could teach for weeks about all the blessings that have been lavished upon them. And their lives are flat. Their lives are kind of boring. Their lives are kind of self-centered. Nothing really is happening there, and they don't like it. Maybe this is the reason. See, because God equipped us in a very particular way, but he equipped us to live a very particular life as well. See, if I call him Lord but don't treat him as Lord, then I'm one who Jesus Christ himself called a hypocrite, right? In effect, a liar, that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, let's consider the rest of the verses here, and I think they might reveal something very valuable to us. It says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned or judged. And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And I think most of you know by now that doesn't mean go out and find some. It means the word taking up is a word for taking up and away. Like maybe take out is a better translation, like you would take out the garbage. Okay? If there's a serpent there, you would get rid of it. You're not going to go out to the woods and find a few to play with, as some Christians ignorantly try to do, and they get bitten. They'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat at the right hand of God, and oh, look at verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Oh, what a revealing verse. I've spoken to any number of Christians, uncountable number maybe, who are sad because they don't see more miracles in their lives. They don't see God working in a bigger way in their lives. They don't see revelation being poured on in their lives. Well, one thing I ask them is, do you speak in tongues at all, or is it something you do occasionally, casually? Because that certainly is one way of that God gave us, as you know, of building ourselves up spiritually to the end that we're for lack of a better word, we're more sensitive to the things of the Spirit of God. But the other question I ask is, well, are you putting yourself where those things are happening? Okay? These verses tell us that where the Lord was working, he was working with them who were preaching the gospel. The way he was working with them was by confirming the word they were teaching, confirming the word with signs following. If I'm not preaching, what does he have to confirm? You understand? Just my self-esteem. And the Bible doesn't promise he'll give you miracles to help your self-esteem. That God will talk to you one day and say, I know sometimes you doubt me, so I just wanted to let you know I'm here and I love you. No, he says that in his word. Okay? However, when we are doing this work he's called us to, we've put ourselves in a place where he has to work with us. Because we need the information. We need the power. We need a means of demonstrating to an unbelieving world, this is a God who has power, and this is a God who loves you. This is a God who can heal you. This is a God who can set you free. This is a God who can raise your dead. See, the Lord was working with those who were preaching, not because he liked them more, but because that's the work he does. See, that's the work he does. Verses like this, although I've had a few people try to say, well, this was just for a few. No, this is for those who believe on him, it says, right? Well, you know, I understand that, but I'm more like the apostles in the first century. They were busy studying the Word of God. It says so in Acts chapter 6. Yeah, but it says they were too busy to wait tables, right? And they needed someone else to do that. It doesn't say they were too busy to speak God's word. And in fact, if you look at some of those apostles, like Peter and John, you see they were never too busy to speak God's word, were they? No. These are just excuses we use that really, under any kind of scrutiny at all with the light of God's word, they fall to pieces kind of quickly. For example, and I sorrow to share this with you, but I shared it with our leaders a while back, one of our brothers who we love dearly in another country who is just loves going out and speaking God's word, and he's winning people. I'm so thankful for his life. We'll see him again at camp this year. And corresponds with me periodically and asks me to pray for his work there. And he goes out and speaks the word to people, and they believe. They get saved. Isn't that amazing? What shocked me is he said, now I know you can't do that in the United States. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, oh, well, Christians in the United States have told me that it doesn't work that way over there. So I understand. You can't just go out and speak the gospel. And I thought, what? You can't do that in the United States? You can't do that in Pakistan. You can't do that in Somalia. But the Christians in Pakistan and Somalia do it anyway. So I can't do it in the United States. With all of the freedoms we have, I'm sorry, but I can't help but conclude those who say we can't do that are really saying, I won't do that. Or at the very least, I don't do that. You know, it doesn't work over here. How do you know? When's the last time you spoke the gospel to a stranger? How do you know it doesn't work over here? And again, my point isn't to make anybody feel bad. Just, it's so clear from God's word, this life that is centered upon Christ, but also focused upon telling others about him, is a thrilling life. It's a thrill a minute. It never gets boring. There's never a day when you are not excited about waking up and asking God to bring you to other people. I don't care what you do for a living or what school you go to or where you are. We come across people's paths and we can speak God's word to them. And you know what? Some of them are going to get offended. So, see, here's what, this is, there, I'm not, I looked at my calendar and realized I don't have a lot of opportunities to teach this summer. And there's so many things I wanted to teach this summer. There are a couple of things I knew I had to teach this summer. And this is one of them, you see. Because on one hand, I see this clear command of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to, not just leads to people getting saved, which is, should be enough, but it makes our lives fulfilled. It makes them meaningful in this world. We're not just going on this little circle of, how do I feel today? You know, well, I like believers today because someone was nice to me. Oh, somebody was mean to me. I'm going to post it on Facebook. What a limited, wormy little life that is. And yet many Christians settle for it. They've been lavished with all this goodness from God. And yet, in practice, they're living like men and women of the world. Well, a crucial part of living like a son or daughter of God is going to work with him. God's out there working. Our Lord's out there working. And he's given us a position in the company. Have you ever read Romans or 1 Corinthians 3, for example? I would encourage you to go home and read it if you haven't. Makes it very clear. It's not just for the privileged few. The reason God wants us to grow up into Christ is, you know, I've told you often about when you look at the truck that's the plumbing company that says Brian McCaw and Sons. It doesn't say Brian McCaw and Children, right? It says sons, indicating ones who are really taking part of the business. Their name's just not on there in an honorary fashion. Okay? The reason God wants us to grow up to become mature sons and daughters is so he could put our name on his truck. You see? He wants us to participate in that. And there is so much joy in that. And you know, I have to ask you, when's the last time you had that joy of bringing someone from death to life? When's the last time you had the joy of bringing somebody from darkness to light, helping someone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become an eternal being, and you're the one who got to do it? When's the last time you felt, do you remember what that joy feels like? It's something that makes you want to live another day. When's the last time you had the joy of meeting a fellow Christian and leading him into speaking in tongues? You know, a Christian who really knows the Bible, loves God, but doesn't really know what's in him. And you lead him into speaking in tongues, and you see them speak those words for the first time. And for the first time, they realize the power that's in them. For the first time, they realize how special they are. Is that a joy to help somebody do that? When's the last time we experienced that joy? Even, like I said, even if they reject the word, do you recall speaking the word to people who reject it? Still, you come home high as a kite, don't you? Folks, it's don't get tricked by the devil into this fear and selfishness that causes us to think, oh, well, you know, I don't want to bother them. Bother them, bother them. Death is a bother. Eternity in the grave is a bother. You see? And what I'm trying to share with you today is, you know, this is not just the fact that it glorifies God should be enough. The fact that our Lord told us to do it should be enough. The fact that it helps somebody else live eternally should be enough. But it's fun. It's fun. it makes our lives much more exciting than many Christian lives are at this moment. Because we're participating in that thing that he called us to participate in. But we have to remember to do it. You know, it's like speaking in tongues. How many times do we talk about how great it is to speak in tongues? 6, 8, 10, 12 hours a day. And people note it and they write it on there, speak in tongues. Put a little sticker up there, they speak. And they don't do it. Okay, all that knowledge doesn't benefit us unless we choose to do it. But like anything else, if we choose to make it a habit that, hey, today I'm going to speak God's, however you motivate yourself, however you hold yourself to a task. I know I do it by putting it on a list. If it's on my list of things to do today, I'll die before I don't do the things on that list. But if there's some things I'm going to get to eventually that I don't put on that list, and you know what? They remain eventual. However you do that, to begin to get in that habit of, oh yeah, this is something, every day I brush my teeth, every day I go to work, every day I share God's word with a person or two. The real word of God, not just, oh, what church do you go to? Who cares? This is an eternal life. I'm thankful for this place. I'm glad I go here. But telling people about my church doesn't get them saved. Telling people about my Lord gets them saved. And by the way, he can't do that. Look at Acts 2, please. I shared a little bit of this with the leaders, and I told them the verse that really, really rocked me. It's one I've known for 40 years or more, but never really read what it said. Never really completely thought through what it meant, I guess. Acts 2, speaks of the day of Pentecost. And the last few verses talk about those who believed on the day of Pentecost and what they did together in the days following Pentecost. Pentecost, if you don't know, was the first day it was possible to get born again, to get saved, to become a Christian. And several thousand did. Then they went home and posted on their Facebook page, oh, just, I learned something interesting today. I'm sorry, I just... You know I despise that particular, and someone told me this weekend about how ex-members of our church post all this stuff, all this crazy stuff about myself and our leaders and other people in the church. And I thought, and then people just accept it. You know, do you realize people lie? You know? I thought, man, if all this stuff's there, how come nobody ever came to me and said, did this really happen? People lie, especially on something as self-referring as Facebook, where we used to have MySpace. I don't think that exists anymore, but, you're posting, didn't it start as a dating site? So you could find out the cute people on campus? That's how it started. Here I'm a preacher, I didn't want to do this today, but I just hate that doggone thing. The whole purpose is how I want myself to look to the world. So if I'm talking about something if you're posting something you totally messed up, it's not going to come out that way on Facebook. I was misunderstood, I'm just more spiritual than those people. They didn't understand. You're not going to put, today I really messed up, next day, I really messed up again. That's not the purpose of that thing. Do you put your ugliest picture on your Facebook page? No. Now, Holly, on the other hand, I won't talk about Holly's Facebook page. A story from years ago that she's wished I didn't even bring up right now. But do you put your ugliest... You get my point. That's people promoting themselves, by and large, which is why it works so well for businesses. Because businesses want you to come and buy from them. Enough preaching on Facebook. That's not my point today. But, just think about the time I spend on Facebook checking in on my friends. Somebody could be getting saved in that time. When I'm playing that video game, somebody could be getting saved. Somebody could be hearing the gospel. When I'm binge watching, somebody could be hearing the gospel. To say we can't do that here, or I just don't know that my life's too busy. Is it really? See? I told the AV I wanted to call this, and I still do, don't worry, wanted to call this teaching The Lavish Life, because having Roger teach last week on that verse triggered so much in my heart about this life that's been given to us. And it occurred to me that, you know, the word lavish is real similar to the word slavish. Just one letter, right? And, I mean, that's nothing deeply mystical or spiritual about that. Just, it was just interesting to me that just, you know, add one letter and lavish becomes slavish. And but it did cause me to think, boy, you know, all we knew as non-Christians was a slavish life, right? Like Ephesians 2 tells us, we were slaves of the adversary. We were bound to the course of this world. We had no other choice. Now I've been given this lavishness. All this has been lavished upon me. I can still choose to live a slavish life, right? And it so saddens me. I mean, it angers me to see people in the world who don't know any better, haven't known the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're being used and they're slaves of the devil. That makes me want to go preach the gospel to them so we can win back another one. But I get so sad when I see Christians living as slaves still. You know, slaves to the clock, slaves to their calendar, slaves to their business, slaves to their fear, slaves to expectations that they put on themselves or expectations that others put upon them, slaves to idols that began as hobbies. You know, what kind of life is that compared to what we can have? Can you turn to 2 Corinthians 5, please? Did I tell you to turn somewhere and not read it? Huh? Oh, I didn't read you that one. Okay. Oh, this is important. Okay, verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. I apologize for my lack of professionalism today, but hopefully you're getting my point. This is vital. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then here's something, one of the first things I learned about Greek. I remember taking a class in 1972, and this came up, where it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the point that the teacher brought out was, well, the text says the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. I said, oh, interesting note. Doesn't really change much. And fast forward 40-some years, and I was thinking about this verse, the Lord added to the, and suddenly I realized something I should have realized when I first heard that translation. The Lord added to the church, right? The Lord added to the church. But he added to the church those who were being saved, okay? If no one's being saved, the Lord's got nobody to add to the church. He wants to add to the church. It's his job to add to the church, but he can only add to the church those who are being saved. And it's his responsibility that they get saved. No, it's entirely ours. It's entirely ours. Now you can turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5. You're all turning fast today. I'm a little slowpoke. Verse 14, let's start in. It says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That is such a deep verse. Oh, man. Not a bad verse to remember in our dealings within the church, right? Know no man after the flesh. Know no man after. What does that mean? That means that what we know each about each other, what we choose to hold about each other, is what God's made us to be in Christ. And it says, even if you knew Jesus Christ, don't think of him after the flesh. Can you imagine? If you hung out with Jesus Christ, if you were part of his earthly ministry, there's no bad memories there, right? There wasn't that night he just lost his temper and lashed out at everybody. There wasn't that night where he just drank a little too much. There was nothing but good. And yet, the Word of God still instructs us, even if you knew him in the flesh, that's not the way we are to think of him. Oh, isn't that amazing? If that's true of him, then it's certainly true of me. And yet, you know, there are still those who love the church, love the leadership, as long as they're not being offended by something. And then when they get offended by something, suddenly Brian's no good. And Brian doesn't make any right decisions. And I'm going to write about it on Facebook. And then Brian does something to bless him, or they forget what he did 6 months ago, and then Brian's a great guy again. How can you do anything with someone who is so easily moved by the flesh? See, the thing that makes the church work is we choose to know each other according to what God's made us to be in Christ. And therefore, the fleshly stuff, well, that's just flesh. See, so Francie, you say something to me that hurts my feelings. Okay, my feelings get hurt, but that's what flesh does. And we move on. And I guarantee you, it won't be too long before I do something to hurt your feelings, and you do the same. So we can work together. We can trust each other. There's no fear there of, oh, what happens if she turns out to be really bad? Is she going to turn out to be really unholy or really unrighteous or really unborn again? No. So you understand how vital it is that we choose to not know each other after the flesh? Now, that's not where I'm going with this, but it's not a bad teaching, huh? Where I really want to take you is the next verse. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, even your own flesh doesn't matter anymore once you're born again. And see, and that's what ties into this topic so wonderfully. There are places that many of you have gone to preach the gospel that you could never go. But it's not you going. It's the new creation. You understand? I mean, you know, I think of, and some of you can relate to this, you know, many years ago, some of us were part of a ministry together, and, you know, some of our leaders, I mean, leaders of groups like this were 16, 17, 18 years old. And, you know, these like 14-year-old girls are going into the worst part of town speaking the word. And, you know, I thought of that not too long ago, and I kind of thought, oh, how did we let them do that? But I thought, oh, no, we let them do that. First of all, the Lord told them to do that. And secondly, the Lord equipped them to do that. We had no, the fact that we didn't have any fear about it wasn't because we were naive. Because we believed God's word. Now, am I saying, so therefore go anywhere you want to? No, but if he's sending you, he's working with you. And if he's sending you, it's not you walking in there. Because your capabilities are limited. You're walking in with his capabilities. Because you are a new creation. It's a new creation. Oh, do you understand? So if he's calling you, then what aren't you equipped for in that situation as a new creation? And that becomes very vital because the next verses tell us something else that would be shocking otherwise. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, isn't that what Jesus Christ said in that prayer? God was in Christ doing some reconciling, right? But now he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given to us the word of reconciliation. Do we know what reconciliation means? It means to bring back together what has been separated. So the Word of God tells us the ones entrusted with causing that to happen in this world are you and me. Now, if that were entrusted to Joe Clark and Tom Burke, I'd be scared to death because we're not capable. But we're new creations, aren't we? We're new creations. And the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the end that men and women get saved is entirely entrusted to our hands. That's why, you know, the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. But the ministry of reconciliation does not belong to the Lord anymore. It belongs to you and me. Well, how can you say that? Well, read about Paul sometime. Remember the Apostle Paul, who used to be Saul, who persecuted Christians and rode into Damascus, and he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and they had a little conversation. And then he said, you need to go to the house of Ananias. And what happened in the house of Ananias? He got saved. Why didn't Jesus just do the job? Because Jesus doesn't have that job. See, you got it. I've got it. If we don't do that job, who can the Lord add to the church? You know, when as we do that job, God gets glorified. As we do that job, people get eternal life. We're obeying the one that we call Lord. And it's just satisfying as all heck, you know, even if nobody believes. And I doubt if that's going to happen to any of us, honestly, in our lifetime. But I know there are those in the Word of God it speaks of that in their entire life of speaking God's Word, no one believed. You know, Ezekiel's one I pointed out to you years ago that God told him ahead of time, no one's going to believe, so why bother? Because even if no one believes, I'm being faithful. I like who I see in the mirror at night because I'm obeying my Lord. See? I'd encourage, again, and my purpose today isn't to make anybody feel bad. If some of you go home and feel bad, you could write on your Facebook page how mean I am, I guess. But maybe there's good things about it, okay? There's a few of you teaching next month. If there's something good about it, you could talk about how great it is. I haven't seen it yet, though. But you get my point today, I think, right? He's given us this, not this job, but this opportunity by which we can use all the things that have been lavished upon us. And not only that, but maybe in the process meet someone else who is saved but doesn't know what's been lavished upon them. Or, you know what, there are people who aren't saved, even in the United States. And guess what, even in the United States, if you preach the gospel to them, they have the opportunity to believe. And then they become lavished ones. See, just like you and me. Oh, how could that not be fun? What life can you possibly come up with as a Christian that's more satisfying than that? See. And it's there for us to live. I trust you understand this isn't a let's make our church bigger rap. You know, as some of you know who've been a part of this for a while, I don't really care how big it is. I care that the Lord adds the ones to this church he wants to add to this church. And if that's zero, I don't care. But I sure would like to know that he's got hundreds in the pot to choose from, even if he adds them all other places. Does that sound blasphemous to Linda? No? Okay. He gave me a funny look. There are still people who have heard nothing or nothing worth believing about our Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And you and I can tell them. We could be like Philip. Have you read Acts chapter 8? He went up to Samaria. The Lord was working with him, right? Because he was preaching Christ. And in the process was casting out spirits, healing people, working miracles. And it says they were so bummed out. No, it says there was what? Great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. How could there not be, you see? And I guarantee you there was great joy in Philip, you see? And a lot of the key to it lies in the fact of recognizing that, oh, I really am a new creation. Because I understand if I'm just Tom Burke, then I've got all kinds of reasons to not preach the gospel. Okay? But if I'm a new creation, and the Word of God says I am, all of those factors go out the window. Because in this new creation, I have been equipped. See, this is one of the reasons that all of the types of help that the world offers us that involve looking at your past are not helpful for the Christian, because the Word of God testifies that's dead. But you can learn so much by looking at what happened in your childhood. Well, can you? Maybe you can learn about where all your problems came from, but that does not spell deliverance. And you might recall our Lord, when he encountered people, he didn't ask, you know, how'd you get this way? He just, do you want to be delivered? If we weren't so obsessed with how he got this way, maybe we could just recognize, oh, I'm a new creation, so that no longer has that, wherever it came from. If it came from the moon, it doesn't have to have an effect on me anymore because I am a new creation in Christ. Therefore, I can get about the business of working with my Father and working with my Lord in this wonderful endeavor they've called me to be a part of. I don't think I want to go there today. Matthew 11, please. If there are any of you who still choose to view this great privilege that's been given us of preaching the gospel to all creatures, if any of you still choose to view it as this burdensome, why didn't you ask somebody else this task? I'm too busy. I'm too this. I'm too that. I'm too the other. That's too hard for me. Consider what our Lord said in Matthew 11, okay? Verse 28. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But it is a yoke, isn't it? You know what a yoke is? That's not talking about part of an egg, right? That's what they would put on the oxen or the mule to pull something. So Jesus isn't saying, come unto me, there's no more work to do. No, come unto me and you wear my yoke. But my yoke's easy. My burden's light. The reason it's easy and light is he's working with us. See, with a Lord like that, what possible excuse can we come up with as Christians for not obeying his one command to us? Matthew 10, and we'll close out there, I think. You know, what could be the downside to what we're looking at this morning? See, what could be the possible down? What is threatened other than my apathy and laziness? You know, what is threatened other than my stagnant pond life? You know, Matthew 10, this was an occasion when our Lord sent out some disciples during his earthly ministry to do exactly what he later told us to do, to preach the gospel. And one of the things he tells them here in verse 7, which is where we'll close, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Then look at this. Freely you have received, freely give. I don't think there's one of us in this church who would have the audacity to say, well, you know, I didn't really receive freely. I worked pretty hard for it. No, we didn't. See? Everything we've got in Christ was totally by grace, right? We received freely. Now what do I do with it? Do I hang it up on the wall and look at it the rest of my life and say, oh, how pretty my redemption is? Or do I give? Do I give? All I'm asking you to do today is consider that maybe the better choice is having freely received to freely give. Okay? God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. And Danny, what are we closing with, sir?
We're going to close with number 105, which we did a little bit ago, but it's appropriate. Stand up for Jesus.
You can't do that.
Okay. Number 105, Stand Up for Jesus.